I will trust you. before my father's father drew his last breath, before the blood and the water washed away my fear of death, before a pillar of fire, before laws on a stone, you knew my name, you called me your own. You called me chosen, I have been chosen, alleluia, chosen, saved from my own sin. Before I called you father and got down on my knees, for I was laid down in water, you laid down for me. You call me chosen, I have been chosen.
Everybody, let's stand and sing together. beginning. How was dancing alone and homeless? A child of power, condemned in darkness. But your mercy, my new life, and in your love and kindness, raise me with Christ and made me righteous. You have brought me back with the riches of your amazing grace and relentless love. I'm made alive forever with you, life forever by your grace. I'm saved. Lord, you are the light that broke the darkness. You satisfy my soul when I am heartless. If ever I forget my true identity, show me who I am and help me to believe.
Ephesians, scripture tells us that we were dead in our sin. We were dead people because of our sin, but through Christ, our sin has been erased and we're changed people. That's what this song is about, and I want to invite you to sing this with me. Let's try it.
My sin has been erased. I'll never be the same.
You sing that?
My sin has been erased. I'll never be the same.
Keep singing it.
My sin has been erased. I'll never be the same. My sin has been erased. I'll never be the same. You have brought.
Today. It is a great day. Happy 4th of July weekend, everybody. Anybody have a long weekend? There's more in here. I guess it's a hit and miss thing. Not many people get that long weekend, I guess. I don't know. I'm happy for you if you do. I'm very excited for you if you do. If you don't, I'm sorry. Still happy 4th of July weekend. I'm glad you spent it here. I'm glad you came here. I know it's easy on these holiday weekends to, you know, relax, stay in bed a little bit. Maybe you did. Maybe you normally come at 9 and this is your... We're glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. My name's Corbin. I'm a worship pastor. And for the next few minutes here, we're going to keep singing and celebrating this God that loves us. He created us. He sent his son to earth and died for us. And he wants to know you and he wants to know me. And we think that's worth celebrating. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do every week at this place. So I want to invite you to pray with me and then we'll keep singing today. God, we acknowledge that you are in this room. We acknowledge your presence is in this place. And I pray right now that every single person in this room or watching at home on their computers or whatever it is, God, I pray that you just invade us. I pray that we can break down our walls, anything that we've put up, a barrier in between you and us, God. And I pray that we can meet with you today. We can hear you. We can hear how you're speaking to us, God. And I pray that as we sing to you and we celebrate these qualities of your nature and who you are, God, I pray that you are pleased. We think that you are worthy of being celebrated in a means that might be a little bit uncomfortable to us, God, but we think you deserve it because you're so good, God. We love you. As we continue to sing, I pray that you are pleased. We love you, tonight, and that we pray. Amen.
Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb.
to worship. I'm excited to sing this next song because it's been a really impactful song in my life recently. And I had the pleasure of joining with a group of guys on leading worship for a conference a few weeks ago. And we sang this song pretty regularly throughout the week for high school students. And by the end of the week, after they kind of got familiar with it, the students really just responded to this song. I feel like they were connecting to it. They were very engaged. My mom actually attended the conference to kind of hang out. My brother and I were playing, and she's our only fan. So she was there and hanging out, and her best friend came with her. And I was speaking to my mom, and she was saying, we sang this song, and her friend said, I have the hardest time with that song. And this is a strong woman of faith. This is somebody who has been really inspirational in my faith walk. She said, I have the hardest time singing the words, you're never going to let me down. You are good. You're never going to let me down. You are good. When I've buried two kids in my lifetime, I have the hardest time singing those words. And when I heard that, that just broke me. Because I don't always put myself in that perspective. Sometimes I just put myself in the situation that I'm in when I pick the songs that we lead and sing and worship. But to hear that and to put myself in her shoes just wrecked me. I didn't know how to respond to that for the longest time. And it started to become clear to me that I've gone through brokenness. Every single person in here has experienced brokenness and pain and suffering. And we're going to experience a lot more. That's just how the world works. That's how a broken, sinful world works. But through all of that, through all the past suffering and all the future suffering that we're going to endure, God has never once not been alongside of me. He's never once not been right there alongside with you, with this woman. My daughter's going to experience suffering and pain in her lifetime, and he's not going to abandon her. I have to remind myself that constantly. But I know he's always been there, and he will always be there. And that's what this song is. It's a declaration of acknowledgement that God has never abandoned me. He's always been right there, right alongside of me, right alongside of you. Let's continue to sing and celebrate that truth and who he is.
Let the king of my heart be the You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down.
Invite our servers to come forward as we move into a time of communion to celebrate what we just sang, that he is good. He is so good. I want to remind you, as the tray is passed to Northeast, we take communion in a special way. So as the tray comes to you, we're going to ask you to take the bread and the cup and to hold on to them. And then when everyone in the room has the elements of communion, we're going to take it together as one church. You know, thinking about this holiday weekend and the holiday that's coming up, a lot of us, I think, are thinking about and celebrating the freedom that we have as Americans. You know, as we prepare our hearts for communion, it's that idea of freedom that I want us to think about a little bit. But I want to challenge you with something. You see, I have this belief that probably each and every one of us, if we really thought about it, the freedoms that we have really didn't come to us because of something that we did to earn them or something that we did to claim them. We have them because of what someone else did for us. That so much of the freedom that we have comes as a result of someone else's sacrificing for us. You see, in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes to the church there, and talking about Jesus, he says this. He says, "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." It's not the freedom that we've earned, but the freedom that we've been given. And it's not confidence that we have because of something that we have done or a level that we've reached, but confidence that we have in spite of what we've done and of standards that we haven't met. So over the next few moments, my challenge for all of us is this, whether here in the room or online, is that we would reflect on and consider the freedom that we have only because of what Christ has done on the cross.
Thank you.
together as one church, let's take the bread, which symbolizes the broken body of Jesus Christ. And together as one church, let's take the cup, which symbolizes the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance we have every weekend to reflect on and to remember what you've done on the cross. Thank you for your broken body. Thank you for your shed blood on our behalf, that we would have freedom and confidence and a hope ultimately in you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to invite our servers to come back out at this time. And we want to celebrate and thank you during this time of offering because of what you give during this time and your generosity, both here in person and those of you that are watching online, because of what God is doing through you and your generous spirit. Amazing things are happening through our church. Last weekend in particular, we got to have our fourth annual Clifton Blitz, and it was a great day. We had over 300 volunteers serving at over 13 different sites all over the 40206 zip code. We served at different community parks. We served up and down Frankfort Avenue. And one site in particular I want to celebrate and talk about a little bit. All of them were great, but a particular site, Irish Hill, was really something we get to celebrate. We worked with Irish Hill working on a project there last year. And the crew leader who was there remembers all day how much work it was, how difficult it was, and how there was really a lot to do last year. And so looking to this year, kind of in the days and weeks leading up to it, that crew leader was kind of wondering if they would get as much done this year as they did last year. Well, when the crew got to Irish Hill, something blew them away. There were still some things that needed to be done and some work that needed to be taken care of. But a lot of what they had done last year had been kept up and had been maintained. Because over the course of the past year, you see, our church doesn't just show up one time and then never come back. People from our church and people in the community have been partnering together all year long to maintain Irish Hill and to work on it and to keep it up. You see, when we talk about loving the Ville, we're not talking about one-time things. We're talking about building relationships and making connections with people weekly, monthly, daily, so that they can come to understand and know what it means to be in community and what it means to be in community with folks who serve and honor Christ. So thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your willing spirit. Thank you for what you do to help God move through our church. We're so thankful for that. You see, it's that spirit of thankfulness and gratitude that we get to continue in this service. Every year our church has a tradition on the weekend before July 4th. We want to honor and celebrate and recognize individuals in our congregation who've served in our armed forces. And so we're going to do that at this point in time, and we're going to do that by inviting folks who've served in the military up onto the stage so that we can celebrate them in person. And the way that we're going to do that this morning is by celebrating different generations of men and women who've served. The first generation that we want to honor and celebrate is a generation of men and women who've served in the military from 2001 to present. You see, this group have served in the War on Terror and in Operation Iraqi Freedom. During this time, over 900,000 have been injured, and almost more than 18,000 have lost their lives protecting our freedom. If you're here this morning and you serve in the armed forces from 2001 to present, would you join us on the stage at this time? Celebrate and honor our men and women who served from 1981 to 2000. This generation of soldiers saw an end to the Cold War, and more than 2 million served during Operations Desert Storm and Desert Shield. During this period, a little more than 1,900 lost their lives, and a little less than 500 were wounded in action. If you're here this morning and you served in the armed forces from 1981 to 2000, would you join us on the stage at this time so that we can honor you?
Oh, beautiful.
The next generation we want to recognize and celebrate are those who served in the armed forces from 1961 to 1980. During the turbulent period of Vietnam, some of our bravest men and women faced severe hardships on the other side of the world. With more than 8.7 million serving, this generation saw more than 90,000 killed in action, and over 150,000 were wounded. If you served from 1961 to 1980, we'd love to have you join us on the stage so that we can celebrate and honor you.
Oh, beautiful for patriots.
Generation of men and women that we want to honor and recognize were those who served from 1940 to 1960, sometimes called the greatest generation. During World War II in Korea, almost 450,000 men and women lost their lives, with more than 6 million men and women serving, around 36,000 wounded in action. But, you know, unfortunately, every year it seems like there are fewer and fewer men and women from this era that we get to celebrate and honor. In fact, just about a week and a half ago, a dear, dear friend of our church, Baxter Kelly, who served during that time, passed away, and we miss him. If you're here this morning and you served at any other time from 1940 to 1960, or you served in the military any time and you're not here yet, we would ask you to come and join us on stage that we can honor and celebrate you.
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, forever waves of
would you remain standing and join me as we pray a prayer of blessing over these men and women? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are blown away and we are humbled by the men and the women on this stage. Father, we're grateful for their service. We're grateful for their sacrifice. Father, we pray that we would never forget that the freedoms that we have, God, so many of them have come at a cost to someone else. Father, we pray a blessing over their family, we pray a blessing over their lives, and we know and we honor and we recognize the fact that as they were serving our country, they were also serving you. Father, we thank you for that, and we thank you for that legacy. It's in the strong name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. One more time, would you join me in celebrating these men and women as they begin to exit the stage? You may be seated.
Thank you. Hey, I'll tell you what, it is just so good to be back, and I just want to say right here at the top, I think you know how much I really love this church and appreciate all the great things that are happening right now with Tyler leading the way. He is such a dynamic young man, and that is why I thank God every single day that we were able to hand the leadership baton of Northeast over to such a gifted leader. We are blessed indeed to have Tyler McKenzie as our senior pastor. Do you not agree with me? Now, enough with the kudos for the guy, okay? Last week, Tyler showed an embarrassing picture of me that I didn't appreciate. He showed me half naked, so today I'm going to show you a picture of Tyler completely naked. Watch this. Last week, I was watching online, and when that picture came up, I was like, Tyler, I'm going to kill you. And so immediately, I got on my phone, and I texted his dad and said, you got to send me some pictures of Tyler and send them now. And so he sent them to him. He said, stick it to him, Bob. Stick it to him really hard. He really did. So I want to show you a couple more pictures of our lead pastor. Check out this one. That's who's leading our church. Oh, my gosh. All right, one more. Did you ever picture Tyler to be a kitty cat man? And I've never seen him with long hair, have you? Never. We ought to tell him to grow it, grow it, grow it, Tyler. All right, another one. You know, this is the Tyler we're starting to get to know. You know, I'm pretty cool. That is his older sister. And then I love this one. Oh. I think we should blow it up and put it out in the foyer over Jesus is why. Just there it is. And then one more. And, you know, I know Tyler. The kid is spoiled rotten. One mom, three older sisters. Do you see why? It was so funny. At 9 o'clock, I knew he was watching, so I just stopped and I went, Tyler, you're busted. And that's how we ended. All right, I want you to do something for me right now, okay? I want you to get out a piece of paper. I think we gave you a little bulletin or something, and I want you to just write something down. It won't take very long. It's really easy. You'll know all the answers, I promise. First of all, I want you to write down the year in which you were born. Can you do that? The year in which you were born. And if you want, you can shield your paper so nobody will see that year. That'll be fine. And then after you write the date of your birth, I want you to make a dash. You know, we've all done this before. The year you're born, then make a dash. And then at the right of that dash, I want you to write the numbers 20 and then two blank spaces. And while you're doing that, I'll do mine up here. Okay? Kind of like this. 1973. So funny. I just want, you know how to encourage a guy, all right? No, unfortunately, 1952. Unbelievable. 20 blank blank. All right? Let me put that back in there. Now, here's the deal. Every one of us has one of these first dates. For there was a day when you entered the world, and we mark that day, don't we? We call it our birthday, and we celebrate it. It's just always a fun day. And we all have one of those second dates as well when we leave this world, and we don't like to think much about that date, do we? But we all, every one of us, we have both of these dates. And when you think about it, we have absolutely no control over the first one. I know, nobody at 9 months said, are you ready? It's time, you know, are you ready? And we don't have a lot of control over that second day either. But in between your first day and your last day, I want you to notice there's a little dash. And what that little dash is going to look like, mostly up to you. So the question I want to ask today is, what are you doing with your dash? You only get one, nobody gets two. So what are you really doing with your life? Because take it from a 65-year-old, life goes by really, really fast. Remember what the brother of Jesus, James, said in 4:14? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then, boom, it's gone. And man, when you're younger, you don't think that's true, but when you get to be my age, it's gone. Today on this 4th of July weekend, we're kicking off a new 3-week sermon series entitled Life's Too Short. And in this series, I'm going to talk about life's too short to hold a grudge, that life's too short to work all the time. And today we're going to talk about life's too short to always play it safe. I've got a question for you. What do you think the most dangerous object in your house is? Most dangerous object. A guy by the name of Loughton has written a book on risk, and he devotes an entire chapter on household dangers. It's pretty interesting. Some of the dangers he writes about you would probably expect. For instance, 460,000 people a year are injured by kitchen knives. I would probably expect that. Manual and power saws account for about 100,000 injuries every year, which is why I don't keep any of those things around my house. I'm not going to do that. Now, as I go through this list, some of these dangers surprise me, like draperies. Every year, 20 people in America are strangled by drapery cords. Pillows. 4,000 people a year seriously injure themselves on pillows. Of all things, pillows. All right, I want you to do me a favor. I'm kind of an audience participation guy. Turn to the person next to you. Tell them what you think is the most dangerous object in your house. Go. Most dangerous object in your house. All right, that's plenty. You're probably not right. I don't know if there's a right or wrong answer, but what I want to show you what I think is the most dangerous object in your house and mine. There it is. This is a chair. It's an easy chair. Sometimes we call it a lazy boy. And we don't buy chairs like this for the way they look. No, we buy chairs like this for only one reason, and what's that? Comfort. We all love comfort, right? I want to paint a picture for you of what comfort can do to a life and why I think this chair is so dangerous. And to do this, I'm going to need an adult volunteer. Anybody want to volunteer? Anybody want to volunteer? Blue shirt, come on up. Come on. Hustle a little bit. All right, just so tell me your name.
Don Keeling.
Don? Okay, yes. Don, you stand right here. All right, buddy. Okay. You got a tough job to do. Right. I want you to immerse yourself in comfort so that by the time this little thing is over, everybody in this room will say, that guy is the most relaxed and comfortable guy I've ever seen. You think you can do that?
I can do that.
You sure?
Yeah.
You do it all the time? I won't ask that, but yeah, you want to do that? So,
my wife.
So take a seat. Take a seat. And we want you to... No. Don't always go ahead. They've all done it, all right? First thing I want you to do, and we've got a few things to help you be even more comfortable.
Okay.
So why don't you take your shoes off? All right, thank you. And now we have some slippers for you to put on.
Thank you.
These are new, hardly. We got them out of Tyler's closet, if you want to know the truth. That's where they came from. How they feel? A little tight, a little nice.
Yeah, I mean, tight.
They look good on you.
Thank you.
Now, when we're in this chair, a lot of times when we're trying, you know, taking it easy in this easy chair, sometimes we have a tendency to eat. And the food that we eat, we call it comfort food, don't we? I mean, we all do it. We call it comfort food. So we've got some comfort food for you today, buddy. We have some donuts. How about a Krispy Kreme?
Please.
Please. All right. Take it. Take a big bite. Oh, you want here? Put the gum in here.
Okay.
Gross. That's. Okay. How's it taste?
It's good.
You feeling pretty good? Now, on the side of the chair, now it's time. There's a little lever, big lever. Pull that thing back. Oh, it's. Don't you love it? And it just goes back And you have done this before, haven't you? I can tell.
I'll be back next week.
All right, so he's eating his donut. And you know, when we're sitting in this chair, the comfort food, we've got some chips. Do you eat chips when you're in the chair?
I will.
Yeah, you will. He will. Eat anything I give him, I think. All right. Do you like sweet tea?
No.
Well, you're going to drink it anyhow. Here you go. And then we've got one more thing, because when you're sitting in a chair like this and you're eating comfort food, what's the one thing we have a tendency to eat at night? Ice cream. So here you go.
Thank you.
I'll take the tea.
Thank you.
You eat the ice cream. All right. I'm impressed. Now, if you have a chair like this at your house, and if you're a man, what's the one thing you have to be holding in your hand if you're sitting in this chair? Ta-da, the remote. So you can hold that. All right. How you doing?
Good.
Your shirt's a little messy, but that's all right.
I got another one.
So you're doing okay. All right. You know, to really help you to relax and be comfortable, I'm asking to turn the lights down a little bit. And then Corbin's going to help us with a little music. I want you to take a long look at little Donnie. Does this look like a man who's ready to spring into action? If God were to ask little Donnie to do a real difficult thing right now, do you think Donnie's ready? Now, as we let Donnie just kind of take it easy in this chair, I got a question for the rest of you. Here it is. Could this be a picture of your life? Some of you thinking, are you kidding? I'm busy from the time I get up till I go to bed at night. I don't have time to sit in a chair. It's not what I'm asking. I'm not asking if you ever sit in this chair or not. I'm asking about your life, and I'm wondering if your life is ever filled with excitement and fulfillment and purpose, or if your life is more like little Donnie in the chair. Now, if Donnie were to stay in this chair for the rest of this service, do you think he'd be able to stay awake? I don't think so. So, sorry, Donnie. Time to get up, buddy. Time to done. Tell him thank you, will you? All right, thank you.
Thank you,
all right. Good sport. Good sport. Take the tip. Tyler will really be upset, so I got to make sure that we do this. All right, tell him one more time. That is so good. So good.
Thank you.
All right, I want to tell you what I think is so dangerous about this chair. I think what's dangerous about it is not the stuff you do while you're in it. I think it's the stuff you don't do. It's the relationships you never deepen. It's the people in need that you need to serve, but you don't serve them because you don't see them. It's the prayers you never pray. It's the races you never run, the battles you were made to fight. It's the great adventure with God that you were made for that you never go on. Friends, hear me. You were made for more than life in the chair, for you were made to spend your life in risky partnership with Almighty God. Now, to be gut honest with you, I've kind of been in this chair since I retired about a year ago. And Vicki and I have traveled, you know that, and we've traveled a lot over the past year, and I've talked about we went to the Caribbean, Florida for a couple of months, New England, Arizona, Israel, and here's where we were last week, where everybody goes. It's the happy place, you know. We took our kids to Disney, and then in December, I talked about how in January I was going to do something I never thought I'd do. I spent 5 weeks kind of wandering around Southeast Asia with two other guys, and I had a blast. I rode some elephants. Look at this. Floated down a river on a bamboo raft. It was really cool. I had a Thai massage, a little weird, but I had a Thai massage. I slept in a hut. This was my Mike Abbott and I, this was our place for 4 days. I mean, in that wonderful hut. I went snorkeling in the Andaman Sea. I'd never heard of the Andaman Sea, but man, it was absolutely beautiful. I'd never seen anything like it. I took an elevator ride up the tallest twin towers in the world, the Petronas Towers in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. Unbelievable place. And I was blown away by my favorite place of the entire trip, a place I'd never heard of before, Angkor Wat in Siem Reap, Cambodia. If you look close, there are elephants all around, and that's a Hindu temple, and there are probably about 50 of those things. It's just amazing. And on top of all of that, I also walked, and I had my picture taken on some of the most spectacular beaches in the entire world. Check out this beauty shot. That's the wrong one. I had to clean it up a little bit. All right, but take that down, all right? Here's what I'm really trying to say. Vicki and I have been busy, 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 but the truth is, lately, something's been missing. A few years ago, scientists from the University of California did an interesting study. They took an amoeba, put it in an ideal environment, ideal amounts of food, moisture, heating, lighting, so on. I mean, this little amoeba had no demands, no stress, no demands, no challenges, no problems. Anybody want to guess what happened to that little amoeba? It died. And you know what those scientists concluded from that experiment? That demands and challenges are absolutely essential for growth, and that too much comfort is a lethal thing, not only for amoeba, but for human beings. And God realized that. And that's why over and over in the Bible, we read of one encounter after another of God challenging people to get up out of their chair. Now, these encounters, it's interesting, are called narrative stories. And what's so amazing about all these Bible stories, and you know them, is that the same five components run through every one of these stories. And so with the time that remains, I'm just going to walk you through each of these components, and I'm telling you straight up that my goal for this sermon today is to get you up out of your chair, right? Get you up out of your chair. First component of every narrative story is obviously the initial call. Almost every story in the Bible begins with God asking somebody to do something. Now you tell me, how often in the Bible does God interrupt somebody's life and ask them to do an easy job or a comfortable job? Anybody want to guess? Never. And there's a whole chapter in the Bible, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that proves this. It says that God comes to Noah and says, I want you to build an ark in the face of ridicule and restart the whole human race on earth. Oh, okay. God comes to Abraham and he says, I want you to leave everything that's familiar to you, go to a far country, and at the age of 99, I want you to have a son and start a family. Can you imagine what that would be like? God comes to Moses and said, I want you to leave your comfortable life here in Midian, go back to Egypt where you're wanted for murder, and I want you to defy Pharaoh. Friends, God never calls us to a comfortable life. And the writer of the New Testament book of Hebrews emphasizes this over and over and over again. I want you to look at this scripture. It's long, but it's really pretty powerful. He writes, how much more do I need to say? I could take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from the dead. But others trusted God and were tortured, preferring to die rather than turn from God and be free. They placed their hope in the resurrection to a better life. And then look at this. Some were mocked, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in dungeons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about in skins of sheep and goats, hungry and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world. They wandered over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Now, after reading those verses, how high of a value would you say God places on making sure people who follow him live comfortable lives? Not much. You see, the God of the Bible is concerned about every one of us, and he wants us to grow, and he wants us to be strong, and he wants us to be filled with courage. And he realized that those things would never happen if we were comfortable all the time. So I want you to hear me. God does not call us to that which is easy. God calls us to that which is hard. And that's the first thing, friends, that happens in each of these stories. God issues a call, And the majority of the time, he does so by stirring something deep within our souls. And you know what that's like when you just sense that God is saying something to you. God issues a call. And then secondly, there's always the initial response from the person who God has called. Those of you who know your Bible, when God gives somebody a hard assignment, how often does the person say back to God something like this? What a great opportunity to fight Pharaoh, spend the night in a lion's den, walk into a fiery furnace, marry a woman who says she's pregnant but still a virgin, face floggings, chains, prison, fabulous. What a great challenge. Can I supersize it, God? Almost never in the Bible do people respond like that. Instead, their initial response every single time, guess what it is? Fear. Sometimes it's the fear of inadequacy. God comes to Gideon and he says, I want you to save my people from their enemy, the Midianites, and I want you to be the guy that leads them into battle. And you remember Gideon, Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest and I'm the least of my family. I'm not adequate. I can't do it. Sometimes it's the fear of failure. Scouts are sent out to explore the promised land, and they come back. And remember, 10 of them come back and they say, we can't do it. We're going to fail. And the classic story is God calling Moses, and now Moses says no to God 5 times. 5 times in a row, he comes up with an excuse as to why he is not getting up out of that chair. Now, I mention this because sometimes people say to me, God would never ask me to do anything I'm afraid to do, would he? For God would never ask me to do something I can't handle. He wouldn't do that. Friends, in the Bible, when God calls somebody to do something, almost every single time, hear me on this, the initial response is fear and a sense of inadequacy. That's always almost the first response. I don't know how many of you know the story of how Northeast got started in 1977. I was in graduate school at Cincinnati Christian University and preaching at a little church outside of Cincinnati when the chaplain of the Louisville Police Department called and said that the Greater Louisville Evangelizing Association was going to plant a new church in the Northeast section of Louisville, and they wanted Bob Cherry. And then he stopped and he said, but you need to know something, Bob. Right now, there ain't nothing out there. But one day, we think that area may pop. Wasn't that interesting? And then he stopped and he said, and by the way, to be up front with you, you need to know, we have no people, we have no building, and the salary is $11,000 a year. We think you're the guy. Are you interested? What do you think my first reaction was? You sure you called the right person? 25, I'd only been preaching part-time for a couple years, and here's this guy asked me to come and plant a church in my hometown. It was just so way out of my comfort zone. You know what I told him? No. But then a couple days later, after praying and talking to the wiser person in my family, I called him back and I said, tell me more, and the rest is history. Anybody here today have a challenge in front of them right now, a course of action, a road that if you walk down would cause you to stretch and grow, but you're afraid to do it, you'd be real careful about saying no. Because there's a good chance that God is in that challenge. And let me say this, if you're not facing any big challenges right now, if it's been a long time since you've been fearful, it's possible maybe that you have been in this chair a little too long. Friends, I have never known anyone who had a deep, risky, bold faith that lived an easy, comfortable, challenge-avoiding life. Not one. So God calls. Almost always the people are fearful, so that's normal. And then the next component in all of these stories is God gives a promise and he offers reassurance. And aren't we glad he does this? God never says, oh, I can see where this might be kind of scary for you. Okay, never mind, I'll get somebody else. God knows we get fearful, and that's why he quickly turns around and he makes this promise. Do you remember what he said to Gideon in Judges 6:12? Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I'm going to be with you. And to Joshua, he said these strong words. I love them. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Don't be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God will be with you, buddy, wherever you go. I promise, God says. I will be with you, and I am not asking you to do this alone. So come on, get out of the chair and join me in this great adventure. Let's do this thing together. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. It's good to know. So God calls. We're either afraid or we feel inadequate. God promises, I'll be with you. And then there's the fourth component, which is you got to make a decision. You got to decide, am I going to say yes or am I going to say no to this calling from God? My dad was a daredevil. And because he was a daredevil, he expected his two sons to be daredevils as well. And so he would always push us to do new things. My brother thought it was great. I didn't think it was all that great with different personalities. I remember once he walked me. Do you remember the first time he walked me up the high dive? Remember the first time? Oh. Another time he walked me to a cliff overlooking a lake. Both times I remember saying, no, Dad, I don't want to jump. I'm afraid. I'm crying and all that. And in his firm way, he insisted, Bob, jump. You're 18 years old. Jump. And so I jumped. And both times when I hit the water, and you know what it's like, and you come back up, was one of the most exhilarating experiences ever in my life. You talk about feeling fully alive. Chair people never feel fully alive. Because chair people can't make up their minds on whether to jump or not. So I want you to hear me. When God calls you, what matters is not that you feel fear or inadequacy, because you will. What matters is whether you say yes or you say no to God. So I've got to ask right now, what high dive or what ledge is God asking you to jump off of today? Do you know? For me lately, he has been saying, okay, you've relaxed some, you've had some fun. I think it's about time that you get back in the game. And so I've started to sense this call from God that I'm supposed to do something with young guys. And I don't know whether that means young guys in full-time ministry or young guys just in the local church. I don't know. I really don't know. I just know I'm supposed to do something with that. And I want to show you a chart that God really used to get my attention. I think he used to kind of extend a calling to me. It's an interesting chart. People born between 1927 and 1945 are called the Builder Generation. And 65% of that generation are what we would call Bible-driven Jesus followers. And we've got a few from that generation here at Northeast, and they're faithful people. And man, they're the ones that were there when we started the church. So just faithful. But look how many of them are Bible followers, Jesus followers. Then you move to my generation, the baby boomers, people born from 1946 to 1964. 35% of my generation are Bible-driven Jesus followers. And then you get to the Buster generation, Generation X, born from 1965 to 1983. And this generation is about 16% Bible-driven Jesus followers. Now, do you see a trend here? And here's the stat that got my attention. The Bridgers, or the Millennials, born 1984 to the present day. Look at this. This generation is only 4% Bible-driven Jesus followers. And it's that last stat that grabbed my heart. Friends, we have got to reach that generation. And I have all the faith in the world that our young lead pastor, man, he's going to be able to do that. But guess what? I'm sensing I have a part to play as well. God's calling me somehow or another in that direction. But that's me. That's Bob. What is it for you? I mean, do you know, what is God calling you to do? What ledge might he be asking you to jump off of? You know, perhaps he's been whispering that now's the time for you to go heal a family relationship. The thing's been broken for years. You're petrified. You need to know, you know you need to do it, but it's just so messy to go there. Maybe God's calling you to a different job, a different vocation, but you know what, that you're holding back. Well, maybe you're holding on too tight to your money right now because you'd like to buy a very expensive chair. You want a comfortable life, and yet God's calling you to give some of that money away, but you know how that is. You're just afraid to let it go. For some of you, it could be a secret sin. We all have them. And you're scared to death that somebody's going to find out about that sin. You know you need help for it, but getting help is such a scary thing to do, and you don't do it. For some of you, maybe your marriage is stagnant, and God is nudging you to have a courageous conversation with your husband, or maybe a courageous conversation with your wife. And for some of you, I think it's the vast majority of you, I think God is saying, listen, I have been trying to get your attention for years. When are you going to start doing something with your life that is significant? When are you going to start using the talents and the abilities that I've given you for my kingdom? When are you going to start doing that? A guy by the name of Bill Hybels is a hero of mine. He's the pastor of Willow Creek Church in Chicago. And more than once, I've heard him tell the story of his dad, who evidently was just hard-charging, A-type personality. Hybels says, my dad ran his own company, flew his own plane, sailed his own sailboat across the Atlantic, all right? And he said, and yet my hard-charging dad, when he heard about a mentally handicapped facility near his house in Michigan, sensed God's calling and knew he had to do something. So he went to the director and asked if he could hold a church service on Sunday afternoons, and he said, I'll take care of all the expenses. So he found a preacher, and he found a piano player, and every Sunday, those people who had pretty much been forgotten get to sing old hymns and hear a little Bible talk. And Hybel says, I remember as a little boy, my dad, my strong dad, leaving our house every Sunday afternoon at 2:30 to go set up chairs. And then Hybel said, and he did it every year for 30 years. For it was his God-given calling. My oldest daughter called me the other day from Chicago, and she told me that my grandson, Paul, has a new neighbor friend named Jake. Stephanie said, Dad, I was kind of surprised because 6 months ago, Paul kept saying, Jake is so mean, Jake is so mean. And now, Dad, Paul's playing with Jake. Stephanie said, so I questioned Paul, and I said, but I thought you said Jake was mean. And Paul said, but Mom, he's changed. With that, Stephanie called Jake's mom and said, since our boys are playing together, you know, I'd love to meet you. And the very next day, Stephanie's doorbell rang, and it was Jake's mom, who, come to find out, attends the same church Stephanie attends. With that, this mother proceeded to tell Stephanie that Jake and his two sisters are foster children who this lady and her husband have felt a call from God to adopt. And so my grandson was right. Jake had changed because for the first time in his life, he had stability and love. Could it be that some of you in this room have sensed that same calling to get involved with foster care or adoption? And what about those of you with the gift of leadership? You know, you lead companies, lead organizations, you're on boards, all that's great. But man, I have to ask, what are you doing with your God-given gifts for God's kingdom? What's he been nudging you to do in regards to leadership? To start a nonprofit, to coach young leaders, maybe go on a mission trip, maybe teach life skills? What would it be? Let me show you a picture. This is Rita Logsdon. Rita attends the Clifton campus of Northeast, and recently, I think she's been doing some study. She has sensed the calling that she's supposed to build friendships in her neighborhood, right? Rita said, I've lived on the same cul-de-sac for 20 years. I'm embarrassed to say I don't know my neighbors. So Rita, a little, somewhat industrious, she said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw a block party. And the first thing she did, she went door to door to door, and she invited every neighbor to the party, and guess what? They all came. And when the party ended, they all wanted to know if they could do it all over again. Could God be calling you to throw a block party? And one more, on Sunday, August the 6th, you know, we're going to be taking church to the schools. As we're going to work, this is unbelievable, on 31 school campuses in Jefferson and Odom counties to get them ready for the start of the new school year. So when we do that, there's no services at Brownsboro, there's no services at Clifton. Now, if I remember right, last time we loved the Ville on a Sunday morning like this, I think we had about 2/3 of our people participate. Man, we thought that was so great. But this year, what if every person who calls Northeast their home senses such a strong calling to participate that we have 100% of our people involved that weekend in loving the Ville? Now, friends, let me tell you why this matters so much. And it's the final component of these narrative stories. And it's that they always end up being the story, don't miss this, of a changed life. In the Bible, every time somebody says yes to God, their world changes a little bit. It's a great story in Acts chapter 4 about two of Jesus' disciples named Peter and John, who courageously keep telling people about Jesus after he had ascended into heaven. And the authorities, oh, they don't like it one bit. And so they try everything they can to get Peter and John to shut up. But Peter and John won't stop talking. Pick it up in verse 13. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were just ordinary men who had no special training, no status, no impressive education, no degrees after their name. And I love the next verse. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Friends, hear me on this. Every time you say yes to God, you change a little. Your faith gets a little deeper. Your courage grows a little stronger. And your heart, it just starts to grow. Now, unfortunately, sometimes in these Bible narratives, people say no to God. And immediately, I can't help but think of the rich young ruler. Young man who was sincerely interested in what Jesus was teaching. So Jesus issued a call to him and he said, I want you to go, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, just give it away, then come back to me with these empty hands. And when you do that, man, you and I are going to go on a great adventure. It'll be unbelievable. People will be provided for and your growth's going to go right off out the roof. So come on, man. Jesus said, let's do it. The Bible says the rich young ruler just stood there in Jesus' presence for I don't know how long. And he thought about what Jesus had just asked him to do. But he had a lot of money. He had a lot of power. He had a really nice chair. And he didn't want to leave it. So he said no. And then he walked away. I wonder sometimes what happened to that guy. Maybe that he lived to be a really old man. And I bet everybody thought that he was a terrific success, very respected, very wealthy, had a lot of strength, quite religious, and yet nobody knew that when his great chance came and Jesus offered him the call of a lifetime, he wouldn't get out of his chair. You see, friends, either way, when you get called by God, you're never quite the same. And it's really important that you know this. Because, friends, when you say no, when God asks you to do something and you say no, hear me, your heart gets a little colder, your faith gets a little weaker, and you get more addicted to the chair, and it gets a little less likely that you'll ever, ever, ever get out of it. One day you entered this world. One day you're going to leave it. I don't know when, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe not for a long time, but that day's coming, so don't pretend like it's not. And in between your first day and your last day is the only life that you're going to live, the only life you're going to live. So what are you doing with your dash? For God's sake, get out of the chair. Come on. Get out of the chair. Have you ever noticed that when preachers preach sermons, that every once in a while, not a lot, but every once in a while, their words will strike a nerve within you. And it might, and it does something that it makes you think, or it makes you cry, or it just you have this sense of conviction. That happens once in a while. But then what I find happens is the sermon ends, the closing prayer is prayed, we walk back to our cars, and then the routine of life, it just kicks in. And as a result, seldom if ever do we go back and think and meditate on what was going on inside of us during that sermon and why we felt what we felt. And I think that's a shame, because